Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? How did you celebrate? Did you invite family over to your house and cook a big meal there? Or did you go to relatives that may live a distance from you? Thursday, Anna, my girlfriend, and I left to go to her uncle's up at the Coal Valley in the near the Quad Cities. If you don't know how far that is, it's about a 4-hour drive. Some of you may think, you know, that's not too bad, you know, depending what you're used to. You know, 4 hours is not too bad. That can be done in a day. It's not like an 8-hour trip or something like that. But probably most of you, unless you invite family to your house, need to go to desire to go to a family member's house for Thanksgiving or other holidays. And, you know, if they came to your house for Thanksgiving, it may be that you'll go to their house for Christmas or some other holiday. And so you know what it's like to make a trip somewhere. You know what it is to have to drive a distance to get to that family member's house. Maybe your trip is fairly short, you know, a few minutes. Maybe it's 4 hours like the one I had. Or maybe it's so far that you have to fly to get there. You make that trip for holidays, and most likely, or hopefully, you would desire to make that trip if an emergency happened and you wanted to be with your loved ones and your family members, you'd make that trip. What if you had to make a trip as long as the furthest one that you have to do to see relatives to come to church to worship? Would you do it? Or would it only be worthwhile to come to church if it was in driving distance? If you get to get there in one day and most likely, you know, a half hour or less. It's worthwhile to see family to travel a distance, but is it worthwhile to attend worship to the God who gave you that family? Is it worthwhile to come and praise God who has saved you from your sins? Following the building of the temple in Jerusalem, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, as I was telling the children a few moments ago, the northern and southern kingdoms, Jerusalem and Judah. And as I made mention to the children, only one of those kingdoms had the true temple. Granted, the other kingdom did build a temple, but that temple did not have God's promise that he would be there. God only promised to be at Jerusalem. So the people had to make a trip to go and worship. And, you know, and Israel had originally been one nation, but now they were divided into two. And so if you lived in Judah, you had to cross the border into Jerusalem to worship. And so that complicated it that much more. After the division, the problem became complex, and what had begun as only as a long trip became a trip into another nation altogether. This morning we'll consider what it would have been like living in those times and where the Lord may be found today. As our Old Testament text begins, Isaiah wrote during the time of that division of the northern and southern kingdoms. Yet Isaiah prophesied that it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Isaiah prophesied to both those in Jerusalem and those in Judah that the days would be coming when worship would be different. And not just worship itself, but the location of where they could praise God and hear his word. In the days to come, God would make it accessible for all nations and all peoples to hear his word, not traveling to Jerusalem, but wherever they were. He would make this happen at the coming of his Messiah, but also at the end of time. Today we begin the season of Advent. We remember the first coming of God's Messiah, and also we look forward to the second coming of God's Messiah at the last day. We have the scripture in which the Messiah himself said that worship would no longer be on a particular mountain, neither on the mountain to which the Samaritan woman referred, nor in Jerusalem, implying that worship would no longer be done at the temple. He continued, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In other words, the time had already come when the worship could be and would be done anywhere in faith. The temple had served its purpose. God's promise to only be at the temple had been fulfilled, and now a new covenant was here. A new way of doing things, a new way of worship had come. Likewise, we have the scripture that at the Messiah's return, every knee shall bow. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. Indeed, all nations shall flow to the place of the Messiah's return, and have no choice but to praise God and give worship for his Messiah as the King of everything, whether they believed in this lifetime or not. And that's what we're looking forward to in his second return. That yes, we worship anywhere on earth here and now, and even at the end of time, worship will be anywhere. Christ could return, and I don't think it says specifically that Jesus will return at Jerusalem. He could return anywhere in the world, and because he can be praised and worshipped anywhere in the world. And wherever that is, people will be gathered to him. I might be corrected. I might have to correct myself next week if that's wrong, or sometime along those lines. But I don't think it specifies where he will return, just as it does not specify when he will return. And so, as I say, worship is different. It's no longer just at the temple. It's no longer the only place that God has promised to be. For those who do not believe, neither worship here and now, nor at the Messiah's coming, would be considered times of praise and joy. They deny the truth of God's word. But for us, those called by God's word and his spirit, it is a time of praise and joy, both here and now in this building here at Emmanuel Augsburg, and also when Christ returns. We know that he has done all that was required of the Messiah, and for that we give him praise and joy and get to hear about it every week in his word. Luther had some things to say on this as well about worship. He says, in worship, we receive truth, pure doctrine, safety, and peace. So for us, worship is a time of praise and joy. But what is more, we are no longer called to pilgrimage to the temple of Jerusalem to worship correctly. God's Messiah has paved the way for us to worship in spirit and truth in all places. Worship then is no longer required to be done at one house of the Lord, the temple, but may be done in all houses of the Lord, that is, the church. And as we know from Luther, the church may be found wherever the word is properly taught in its pure doctrine and truth, and where the sacraments are administered according to the Messiah's instructions. Isaiah then goes on prophesying that many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For those living in Isaiah's time, the statement was probably received with varying opinions. Those who lived in Judah may have longed for the day when they could worship God as God wanted again. Again, they were in the wrong part of Israel. They did not have Jerusalem. And so some of them may have made that trip over the border into Jerusalem, but many of them probably did not. They had created another temple, one that did not have God's promise associated with it, and they worshiped there. But probably in the back of their minds, they knew that that's not what God had promised. He had promised to be in Jerusalem at the temple there, and only there. That's the only place that God had promised. Some of them may not have cared, priding themselves on the worship of the duplicate temple that they had built without God's command. Or they may have refused to worship at Jerusalem because God had allowed that division to occur into the northern and southern kingdoms. But they probably still did not think anything bad would happen to them. They were children of Abraham, after all. They had the promises of God attached to being children of Abraham. They had doubts about being delivered to Babylon in the captivity. They probably thought that was a bunch of fiction, a bunch of lies, a bunch of rumors. So that was Judah. In Jerusalem, they might have had similar thinking to those in Judah about the fiction. They might have thought, you know, well, we've got the temple. What do we need to worry about where we worship? And again, they might have thought they were children of Abraham and they had the temple. So how could it possibly be the case that the Babylonian captivity would be coming? How often do you forsake God's warnings of judgment for doing or thinking or believing certain things? God can and does forgive all sin on this day and for the account of his Messiah. But continuing in sin can lead to unbelief, the unforgivable sin of losing your faith. We are well aware that God has sent his Messiah once to pay for our sins, but we should not let this become a cover-up for sin. While the Messiah came the first time to save us, when he returns, it will be to judge us. It will be to judge you, whether you have been faithful or whether you have not been faithful. When he returns, he will look at whether every person of all time and every nation has been faithful or not. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. When God's Messiah returns, he shall judge, and then he shall lead us into that place where we no longer learn war. In that place where, as I mentioned to the children, we will soar on the wings of an eagle. We'll have the new bodies and the new life where we will no longer sin, and our bodies will no longer be in sin. Where swords are made into plowshares and spears are made into pruning hooks. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not lose hope. God can and does continue to make you faithful through the hearing of his word and through the administration of his sacraments. He knew that was the only way for us to be saved, and that's why he sent his Messiah to save us. He sent his Messiah because he knew that we could not keep his commandments the way he desires, that is, perfectly. And so his Messiah lived perfectly in your place. And his Messiah suffered and died in your place that you might have forgiveness of sins. And he raised his Messiah so that you might know that you will have eternal life. That we will be able to go into that place where nation shall not make war against nation. For these reasons brought to us on account of God's Messiah, we can say with those about whom Isaiah prophesied, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In this Advent season, we do walk in the light of the Lord. We walk in the light of his Messiah, the one who was to come and who is yet to come a second time. Thanks be to God through the Messiah that we don't have to fly to Jerusalem every Sunday and also every Wednesday now for worship. We can do it right here at Augsburg Emmanuel, that we can worship in spirit and in truth here through God's Spirit. We can worship him and praise him and especially hear his word in spirit and truth through his Spirit right here. In the name of God's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.